the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And this is going to be a very, very simple Sunday school lesson this morning. We're just going to take the Gospel of John this morning and see all the times where Jesus, the Gospel of John, speaks about the world. And I have all these references printed out, but I want you to see them for yourself. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. While you're turning, the Lord gave me the wonderful honor and privilege of pastoring three independent Baptist churches. And the first three churches, because of a lack of training and a lack of heart training, I had no burden for missions whatsoever. The home church that I was ordained and sent out of had the mentality that missionaries were second-rate people. And the pastor that I sit under, and I'm not throwing any rocks, please, but he did not have a burden for the world at all. There was never any missionaries invited to come. And so when I was sent out of that church into my first pastorate and was there for 7 years, the mentality was the same. Then the Lord moved me to Virginia, and we pastored that church for 3 years and 8 months, and they supported missions, but it was only a burden of the pastor, but it was not a burden of the people. And I appreciate the fact that your pastor has a burden not only for Eden, New York, but he also has a burden for the world. And I've learned this too through recent years when it comes to faith promise giving. If we'll learn what it is to take care of God's business over there, then it's amazing how God will take care of his business right here. And that's so true too. Then, for a year and a half between the second and third pastorate, I went to a new home church, Calvary Baptist Church of King, North Carolina, which is our sending church now. And we sit under the ministry for a year and a half of Dr. Roger Baker. We also have a Bible Institute, a Bible college, may I say now. And for those of you that know Marshall Green and I was in Bible college there at the same time. Now, I wouldn't recommend this, young folks, but I put the cart before the horse. I pastored two churches before I went to get any schooling, even though pastoring is own hands training, I promise you that. But in the ministry there back at Calvary Baptist Church, that's where our sons went to Christian school at. My wife was there on staff also with the younger ones. Being in that ministry, Calvary Baptist Church has an immense burden for the world. And God used that year and a half there to really speak to my heart that I need to start thinking outside the box. And some of you maybe have read Charles King's book on that, Thinking Outside of the Box. But it was there that God in heaven began to burden my heart for the world. That it was a whole lot more than what just God had for the local church, that he died for the entire world. And boy, if we could ever see that, it'll make us want to do more and more in regards to evangelizing the world. One writer said this, I either must go or I must give to send a substitute. And so that's the responsibility of this week, that we might refresh our burden for the world in our faith promise giving. Maybe God's not called us to go ourselves. And then it could be God might call some this week to do that, to go to the world. But to burden us through our faith promise giving that we ourselves can help get the gospel to a lost and a dying world. We do it locally through our ties to the local church, and we do it globally through our faith promise giving. So I'm thanking the Lord today for that ministry of Calvary Baptist Church that took me to my third pastorate, and then from there I went to be an associate pastor of a great church in North Carolina that at one time supported over 200 missionaries and at one time sent close to $225,000 a year to the mission field. And I'm telling you how God worked in that church. It was during those times also that the Lord allowed me to begin to take trips myself to the mission field to try to help missionaries. The island of Grenada. And boy, I'll never forget going to Grenada. Now, it was a primitive situation, and sometimes the Lord will put us out of our comfort zone to get us to understand what missionaries live in. I can still remember laying on an army cot at night and hearing the bats flying overhead and the mice running on the floor. But it was just a time of trying to groom my heart to understand more than what a missionary lives through and lives in as they are on the mission field. I'll never forget also going to South Africa and being able to be there and actually go back. That was during my third pastorate. We were able to go there and preach the organization Sunday of an independent Baptist church in Cape Town, South Africa, a little area called Table View. Oh, I got to take time for this. We'll get to John in just a minute. I'm just on the runway, okay? But a missionary by the name of Chuck Lindley had left the States to go raise his support through ABWE and through his local church to go there and plant a church. And because that Brother Lindley and I were close friends, he asked me if I would come over and preach the organization Sunday. And in South Africa, you can put gospel literature even in people's mailboxes. And so we had Sunday school that morning, and the worship hour came, and choir singing just like we'll hear today, the old songs of the songbook, and that was exciting to me. And then Pastor Lindley introduced me, and here's what he said. He said, "Today we're honored, you know, I don't know about that part, but to have Pastor David Maynard with us from the Grace Baptist Church of Louisville, North Carolina, and he is here today as he represents churches in America that support this work to be here." And I went to the platform to open my Bible just like I did a moment ago, and before I could say the first word, over 40 souls stood up and gave a testimony. Wasn't playing. 40 souls stood up and said this: "Please go back to America and thank those churches for giving money so that Pastor Lindley could come to South Africa and tell me about Jesus." Forgive me. I about had a spell. I'm telling you, it's exciting to see people get saved. It's exciting to read a missions letter and see people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so back to the ministry at Turner's Creek, 7 years, and missionaries coming through all the time. And during a missions conference just like this, a man by the name of Noah Fry was preaching. He's a Southern preacher. And he made this comment. He said, "I want to be able to go to the places where nobody else wants to go." And God's rung a bell in my soul. And little did I know that some months after that, that the Lord was going to close the door of that ministry of 7 years and going to place us in missions evangelism. And we literally travel the world now, not this week, but trying to help small, struggling churches that just need help. And the Lord gave us Bible principles for us. We went back and joined Calvary Baptist in King. Kevin Broyhill's our pastor now because Pastor Baker retired. And we just are thanking the Lord for everything that God is doing for Miss Maynard and I. Doing all that we can to try to strengthen missionaries in the world and try to also evangelize the world too. Well, in John's Gospel chapter number 1, in verse number 9, you'll notice that Jesus is the light. And it says this: "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh," here's our word now, "that cometh into the world. He was in the world," verse 10, "and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." So somebody has got to tell the world about Jesus. Chapter number 1 and verse number 29. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The same world that's represented here today in Eden, New York, that's represented with Calvary Baptist Church in King, North Carolina. And I'm not a brighter by no means. We're not the only people preaching the gospel, but I am a fundamental Baptist by conviction. I'm a Christian by conversion. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I'm glad Jesus got me before the Baptist did. Amen. But anyway, it's the same gospel that I heard locally is the same gospel that is to go globally. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. My wife and I are honored to spend a lot of time behind bars with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. We volunteer for them. And the Lord still saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. He takes away the sin of the world. We don't have to turn to this, but how about John 3:16 and 17? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world. Here we are, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Light is come into the world. The Gospel of John chapter 4 and verses number 42. The conversion of the Samaritan woman. I entitled chapter 3, the conversion of a righteous man. Chapter 4, the conversion of a rotten woman. And he died for everybody. There is nobody outside of the grace of God. Limited atonement, I don't agree with that at all. It's not Bible. That the Lord died for some and he didn't die for others. I grew up in a pretty big racist area. That the Lord, they believe, died for some races, but not for other races. No, Jesus Christ died for everybody. Yes, he did. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish but come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4, who would have all to be saved, who would have all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. He died for the world. God sent his Son into the world to die for the world. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men could become sons of God. It's for the world. If we could see that, then we would do a whole lot more of the evangelization for the world. I've had some people say this, oh, I don't believe in giving money to evangelize the world. I want to see where my money's going. Now, maybe you've not heard that up here, but I say this, well, you just wait till we get to heaven. You wait till the judgment seat of Christ, and you wait till the scenery of heaven where Revelation 4 and 5 talks about how they come from all corners of the earth. We're in a day now where people talk about investments. What greater investment is there to invest into the souls of the world? I have a son, my youngest son is a Edward Jones stockbroker, I guess, and it's always up and down with him. He's always calling for prayer. But I said, boy, what a greater investment that there is than to invest in eternity, the souls of eternity. Yeah, we'll see one day where our missions dollars went. It went in regards to seeing people saved by the good grace of God. Amen. Amen. John 4:42. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 8. I'm going to skip a few of them here. Watches up here going to overtime too on Sunday mornings, don't they? The Gospel of John chapter 8, verse number 12. This is the second time when we hear about Christ being the light of the world. Chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Next chapter, chapter 9, verse number 5. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse number 46. verses 46 and verses 47. I like hearing them King James Bible pages turn. Sometimes I call it the King Jesus biography. Chapter 12, verse 46 and 47. I am a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. But I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. Wow, isn't that something? And then we move on here. Chapter number 13 and verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world, depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved them unto the end. So these are our references in the Gospel of John. Let's look at several others for time's sake, if you may. I know that time is just moving so very quickly among us here. In 1 Timothy, you don't have to turn to it unless you just want to. Let's do this one first. Let me quote this one verse here. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 14 says, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every creature for a witness unto all nations." All nations, the whole world has got to hear the gospel of Christ Jesus. Does it excite you to think about that you and I could have a part in that? A part in doing what Jesus said himself, carrying the gospel into all nations? And think about this. Now we have the internet, and we have radio ministries that are on the internet. The Lord has blessed Miss Maynard and I. And I use her because she sings on the broadcast. We have the Call from Calvary broadcast that we're on three local stations. But another reason that I'm on these local stations is because there is internet access to the entire world. It's amazing now how the gospel is getting into places where it has never gone before. I never thought so much about gospel tracts until working with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. Several weeks ago in the South Carolina Blitz in Columbia, South Carolina, I went into a men's prison where all of the inmates in those particular sections were in lockdown units. In other words, their crimes have placed them in solitary confinement. And they're not able to get out of there for months on end. And the only way you can speak to them is to speak to a little crack of a door. And a lot of times it's hard to hear them and for them to hear you. But even after a 5 or 10 minute conversation, you've got to move on to the next cell so you can speak to the others. We have all of us have packages of gospel tracts and gospel literature and gospel booklets, and we can put them underneath that door. And when Rock of Ages is gone, the literature is still there. Praise God. I'll never forget this some years in Pennsylvania. When I was an associate pastor, there was a lady in our church whose mom and dad was lost in the Mount Union area. And so she had asked if my wife and I would take a trip to Mount Union, Pennsylvania to witness to her mom and dad, and she went with us to meet her parents, and dad was dying with cancer. And we went there, and you know when you visit somebody you've never met before, you just don't walk in, sit down, and say, "Okay, I've come to try to tell you about Jesus so you won't go to hell one day." Well, it just don't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way in New York either, does it? So for an hour and a half, we had to talk about the Steelers and the Pirates and, you know, all of that. You know, I had to endure all that. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, we sit there and talked about politics and the weather. And all of a sudden, Mr. Himes said this. He said, "Mr. Maynard, why did you come all the way up here?" He said, "You didn't come all the way up here to talk about the Pirates, because you've already told me you don't care for the Pirates." I said, "I come up here to tell you about Jesus." And his countenance broke. And while I was taking my Bible, showing him how to be saved, then my wife was showing his wife how to be saved. Now, I know what you're thinking, but neither one of them trusted the Lord while we were there. And I don't believe in plucking professions out of people. I want to see somebody get saved. I don't want to see them make a profession. I want to see them get saved. And so we left some tracts there, some Oliver B. Green booklets, because they said they liked to read. Well, some days after that, after we had left, Mr. Himes was taking a nap. And Mrs. Himes was sitting at the kitchen table, and she opened up one of those Oliver Green booklets and read it and prayed and trusted Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior in her kitchen, in her home in Mount Union, Pennsylvania. And she wrote in that booklet that day in her name that she had gotten saved. All of a sudden, her husband wakes up, and her name was Liddy. Liddy, what are you doing? And she said, Hen, for Henry. Said, I just read this booklet that Preacher Maynard left, Preacher Miss Maynard, and I just asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I got saved. He said, would you bring it in here and read it to me? And she took that same gospel tract, that same booklet in there, and led her own husband to the Lord. I found out later that even a son of the home came by one day, and he read that same gospel tract in, I'm not trying to be funny, I'm just giving the illustration. When he stopped by to see how his mom and dad was doing, he needed to go to the restroom, so he went to the restroom and read it in the restroom and got saved in the restroom. Now, that's what they told me now. And by the way, that son is now working a bus route in an independent Baptist church in Mount Union, Pennsylvania. Some months after that, Mr. Himes went to heaven. And at the funeral service, 12 got saved. It all started with an Oliver Green gospel tract. I'm telling you. How can we not invest in eternity by doing what we can to share the gospel with a lost and a dying world? The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every creature for a witness unto all nations. In the parables of Matthew 13, verse number 38, it says that the field is the world. In Mark's account of our commission to be witnesses, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the old country preacher says this, if the Lord can save the chiefest of sinners, he won't have any problem saving the Indians either. Amen. I know you're from the South. All right. Now, let's take the word world, and let's look at every letter of it, and I'll be done. First of all, in the letter W, he died for the wicked of the world. Oh, there's some today. Oh, we don't need to go into that community and knock on doors. Oh, no, please. They're drug addicts. We don't need to talk drug addicts. Yeah, and boy, I tell you what, they're pretty bad to drink liquor. You see, the thing we seem to forget is this. The sin that sends any soul to hell is the sin of unbelief. It's not the alcohol. It's not the drugs. It's not the pornography. It's not the prostitution. Some years ago, there's a missionary in a suburb of Boston, Lynn, Massachusetts. It's amazing how the gospel in America came to the north, and then it came to the south, and now it's migrating to the west. And it's amazing how we're having to send missionaries back to the north, and there's a lot of missionaries in the west in places that they've never heard about Jesus before. And that's a lot of places where my wife and I spend our time. We spend a lot of our year in the western states trying to help missionaries. But there in Lynn, Massachusetts, the missionary told us this. There'll be as many people out and around at night as there will during the day. So there's sometimes we go out soul winning at night. And so we wanted to go out soul winning at night. out in the what they call the Commons of Lynn, Massachusetts. The Lord had just been so gracious to let us just sit and talk to people, but I will never forget watching my wife, who is the greatest Christian I know, standing on a street corner, my wife looking across the street by the attire of the women. You could tell why they were on the street corner. And my wife, tears running down her face, looked at me and said, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that'd be me. And she walked across that street, and they all sat on a park bench. And my wife was passing out gospel tracts to these women and had her testament open, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Now, there wasn't any of them that got saved. Didn't any of them give their heart to Jesus. But one sows and one waters, and it's God that gives the increase. I'm going to tell you, one of the saddest sights that you'll ever see is what my wife and I saw in Florida in a juvenile prison. It's a picture of a 7-year-old boy being fingerprinted for breaking and entering. It'll break your heart. The old story goes about a man in Texas. He was affectionately known as the meanest man in Texas. I heard this on a radio ministry. I heard it on Unshackled. And by the way, I have a son. Our middle son is on a bus this morning going into Chicago. He's in the ministry at First Baptist in Hammond, Indiana. He's on a bus today going into Hammond, Indiana to the Pacific Garden Mission to pick up homeless people to bring them to church today so they can hear about Jesus. And they deserve to hear about Jesus just like anybody else. We can't let the smell and the stench of sin keep us away from people that need Christ. But the meanest man in Texas got locked up, and they say that he still holds the record of being in solitary confinement the longest in any prison in Texas, all because he just did not want to be bothered by anybody. They'd come down to his cell and bring food, and he would take the tray and just sling the food on, against the wall and just would cuss everybody and would rip up his mattress and just make havoc of everything. They got to the point where they would just bring his food to him in the middle of the night because he was just that mean and wicked. They couldn't even, they'd always, the person that would bring the food down, they'd have to bring guards with me. He was just that mean and that wicked. You know, the meanest man in Texas. But somebody one night went down that corridor and slid a King James Bible underneath the door. And to this day, nobody knows who done it. He saw that Bible, started ripping the pages out of it, started kicking it across the room, would go and pick it up, sling it against the wall, and use profane words that should never be repeated. Left it laying. Sometime later, he went and looked at that Bible, and he had ripped the pages out of it to Romans 3. And somebody had underlined the plan of salvation beginning at Romans 3. And he read, then he found out he was a sinner. He read and found out that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He read, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he read, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he prayed, and he asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart and save him. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the story was told on the radio that day that with Unshackled, that someone came down the corridor very soon after that. And you know how it is when you're afraid, you slide the tray under it and you run for your life. All of a sudden they heard a voice that said, thank you. They'd never heard that before. Make a long story short. The chaplains begin to visit him. he professed his faith in the Lord. It wasn't long after that that they were able to take him out of solitary and put him into general population with the other inmates. It wasn't long after that he got paroled. And from there to the day of his death, he worked as a chaplain in a rescue mission in a large city in America. There's nobody outside of the grace of God. In the letter W, he died for the wicked. In the letter O, he died for the outcast. He died for people that nobody wants to have anything to do with. In the letter R, he died for the righteous. And we've got to remember that, because I was a church member myself when I got saved. I was baptized as an infant. I was raised in a liberal church. I was baptized as an infant. I was confirmed into the church at age 12. I got a piece of paper that said, "Now Mark David Maynard is a Christian." Oh yeah. Played the trumpet in the church orchestra. I sung in the youth choir. I was a junior usher. But I went to a youth camp as a 16-year-old boy. Went to camp for all the wrong reasons. I don't have time for all that. I got 2 minutes. But to make a long story short, on Tuesday night, August the 13th, 1973, a dear elderly man of God stood and preached on hell. And I've been in church all my life. You better thank God for preachers that tell the truth. I was a righteous sinner, just like John 3, just like Nicodemus. He'll save people from the church pew today too, amen, if there's someone that's never truly trusted Christ as their Savior. In the letter L, he died for the lost of the world. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And in the letter D, he also died for the dignitaries of the world. Anytime that we're around someone that maybe has got a little position in society, we've got to understand that they need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior too. We've got to understand that. He died for the world. Father, thank you for our time together this morning in Sunday school. Lord, bless the worship hour and the singing and the preaching. And meet every need today. Meet every need this week in Jesus' name. Amen.